We are starting a new series of messages, and here's what we want to explore. We want to explore, we've been actually doing this all year. I don't know if you've caught on to this, but we've been exploring the different tensions that we experience in life, in leadership, and we want to start kind of exploring this fall some of the tension that we see in the scripture and the tension that we experience in our own life, in our own community here in the Twin Ports as being part of the Duluth Vineyard. You know, you do a kind of a simple online search for tension and the effects of tension, and immediately what you generally find is a lot of negative stuff. Tension is generally something that we humans try to avoid. Isn't that right? I mean, you start thinking of like what makes you tense, what causes tension. There's all sorts of situations and relationships that you think, I'm staying away from that, right? My sister and I were the only two siblings, decided that we wanted for the first time ever to get together with our kids and our kids' kids to celebrate my mom's 80th birthday out in Oregon this year. And so, like, we traveled from afar, near and far. We got ourselves there. And along the way, my sister and I, who we were both sexually abused as children, and so we've ended up, like, we had years where we didn't interact much. We didn't talk to one another. It was, like, really unhealthy family dynamics. But the last few years, as we've both been following Jesus, it's really cool how God's like done a whole bunch of healing in that relationship, and incredibly cool. And so it was with just, you know, a tiny bit of fear and trepidation that you start bringing everybody together for that. And you know, it costs money to get everybody there. And it's like, we're investing a ton of time and energy in this. And there are a couple times where we talked about, you know, this could be some tension here, or this could be some tension there. And you have these two things that generally people do, right, when there's tension. Either it's like, I want to totally disengage and get away from that, or there's some of us that we just love tension. Like, just bring it on. Like, I want to create tension. Like, life's more fun when people are, like, at each other, right? I don't know which one you are. You don't have to raise your hand. But, like, that's kind of the way that, and it was really cool, you guys. It was really fun watching the Holy Spirit show up in so many of those moments as we got together and did that. And if that wasn't enough, then we traveled with Brenda and a couple of our kids, and we went to go visit Brenda's parents for another week. It was like the summer of family travel. We put like 6,000 miles on this rental car, and we had a blast visiting people and experience tension. You know, sometimes we see tension like in church communities, or we see negative kinds of tension in church communities and the way that we try to relate to one another. Over the years, I've had people call me up because they're really frustrated with somebody else that attends the Vineyard and says, why do you let that person come to your church? Like, they're messing up in this area and they're screwing up in that area. And I'm like, well, isn't this like the best place for them to come hang out? Like, I don't know if you've realized it yet, but if you're perfect, you're the only perfect one in the room. Like, the rest of us, like, we really need some help, and it's why we connect with God. It's how we connect with Christ. It's why we need the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or if you want to experience tension, just read the news. It's like there's a ton of it. Like, how many of us just kind of try to stay away from news sources or from social media sources when all of a sudden it's like things start blowing up and the trolls start, you know, doing whatever it is that trolls do? When I was a kid, trolling was really easy. You just had these little plastic figurines with long orange hair. It was kind of cool, but really, if you think about it, there's a lot of positive examples of tension. It's like, honestly, you don't get music without tension. Like, what's a guitar? It's this wooden box with strings that are in tension that give you different notes. Like, what is music? Sound waves. It's tension that's creating that, and harmonies. And like, you can't do much work without tension, right? There's muscular tension in just moving into your dorm, right? Not to mention the relational tension that will come as you get to know your roommate, right? There's like, you know, you don't have to go very deep into physics to realize that there's tension that actually holds the universe together, the way that we experience it. There's really positive tension. And so here's the deal. Over the next several weeks, I want to address lots of areas of tension in our relationship with God and our relationships with one another and just how we relate to God in the world. Like, for example, here's one. We worship a God who is one. We read throughout the scriptures that there is one God, and we are to worship him, and yet we worship a God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's tension. Like, how do you hold that in tension? Is he one? Is he three? Like, how does this thing really work, right? There's tension in that. And so we're going to take a look at those kinds of things. Like, here's one, John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus comes to us full of grace and truth at the same time. Some of us are naturally grace extenders. When something happens in somebody's life, when something happens around us, we hold firmly onto grace and we want to extend this unmerited favor, this just favor on people. We want to be graceful to them. Jesus was full of grace. And at the same time, Jesus was full of truth. And that there is truth. Jesus said that he's the only way to have relationship with God. He was full. He held on to those things that in our world will often seem polar opposites. He held on to them perfectly well. Or you think about the tension Jesus experienced on the cross. For the joy set before him, the writer of Hebrews says, he endured the cross. Wait, how do you hold on to joy while you're going through the most painful form of execution there is? How do you hold on to that? There's tension in the midst of that. There's the tension we see in Scripture between God's inerrant goodness and then the suffering we see around us in the world today. There's the tension of salvation being this free gift that God offers us in the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. And to get it, it's going to cost you everything you have. Like, there's tension in that. And rather than kind of run away from these tensions, or rather than just try to ignore like half of the scriptures to kind of resolve the tension, what we want to do here at the Vineyard is press into that. For instance, there's the tension of the inclusivity and the exclusivity of Jesus. He's incredibly inclusive. Anybody who wants to come to him can come to him. And he's incredibly exclusive. You have to give up your life. His words, pick up your cross and die daily to follow him. And only a few people do. And so there's this incredible tension that's there. Or the practical tension of striving for diversity in our culture, right here in the Twin Ports, in our church. Diversity in lots of different ways, and yet also striving for complete unity as we follow Jesus together. And so that's what we want to do over these next few weeks. We want to really, through this series of messages, kind of talk about the Vineyard community and how it is that we hold on to those tensions. We don't try to resolve all the tension. We actually want to hold on to that. Now, let me say this by way of disclaimer. We'll be talking about the Vineyard community a lot as we do this and our unique approach. Even today, I'm going to be highlighting that. I don't want you to hear, as we highlight how the Vineyard community operates, that we think we're elite or better than anybody else. We do not think we're elite or better. We think we're like one of the flavors of those who follow Jesus, but not even like the best flavor, right? We believe that God loves the whole church and all the different expressions of the church that are following Jesus. We honestly believe that. That's why, even during communion today, like, we prayed for St. Paul's Episcopal Church. We think God loves the whole church, but we love our family. And our family has a unique way of looking at things and pressing into this. Not better, but a different way. And so we want to highlight like what that is and how we feel about that. And so today I'm going to look at some of the biblical tensions that we face. I'm going to look at how, as a church, we operate in tension. And then I want to look at how uncomfortable and wildly attractive this living in this tension is when a Christian community commits to that. So some biblical tensions that we're invited into as we follow Jesus. We're going to highlight these more and talk about them more in depth in coming weeks, but I want to give you just a brief overview of four or five of these. The first one is this. The kingdom of God was Jesus's primary message when he came on earth. Like when he came on earth, he came talking and teaching about the kingdom of God. And what we see in the scripture is this tension between the kingdom of God being already here and not yet completely here. It's already and it's not yet. And that's language that you'll hear us use. So when Jesus arrived, he proclaimed that the long-awaited kingdom of God had arrived. It was within reach. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, Jesus said. He's saying all of history is pregnant for this moment. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Some translations say the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. Like you can grab onto it. And he's saying the way you grab onto it is through repentance and belief. The Apostle Paul writes about the same thing in Colossians 1. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And apparently, from the scriptures, the kingdom is here. It's within reach. That God has brought us into his kingdom. But we also see over and over again that the kingdom is not yet fully here. And there's several passages. Here's one in Acts 14, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. It writes, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That not only is it fully here, it's within reach, but it's like hard to get into. It's like hard to press into that. And we see that throughout the scriptures. The kingdom of God in its full promise, Brenda and I are going to unpack this in way more detail next week. But the kingdom of God in its full promise, meaning the end of war, the end of hatred, the end of racism, sexism, the end of sickness and in death, it's not here completely. We're still awaiting the coming kingdom, and yet we still rejoice in its present availability. It's like the kingdom's here, but it's not yet completely here. I love the way Paul in Ephesians 1 tells us that the power of the Spirit that we currently see through signs and wonders and miracles of the kingdom is only a taste of the full reality that's to come. It's like the down payment on the full full inheritance that's coming our way eventually. Here's how that's really practical. We love to pray for healing at the Vineyard, but my great hope in the kingdom is not that when we pray for healing that God heals them. That's not my great hope. My great hope isn't that, like, you know, that we exercise all the spiritual gifts. I love the spiritual gifts, but that's not my great hope. You know what my great hope is? Resurrection. And here's the deal. Resurrection beats healing hands down, right? Healing's good for where we're at now, but you know what's coming? It's like this whole different kind of physical body that Jesus showed us that you can read about in the Gospels. Our great hope is resurrection, and it's way better. So the kingdom of God, it's already here, and it's not yet completely here. There's tension in that. Or here's another one. Our salvation is finished and still incomplete. I'm sure you've experienced this. There's tension built into our own experience of this. On the one hand, when we receive the gospel in faith, we are saved. Our salvation is won. Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked with him in a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And yet, we see that our salvation's not finished. All too often, our lives fail to reflect that new saved nature. Our bodies have yet to receive the transformation that's a necessary part of that ultimate salvation. We have it, and yet we have to work at it. We have to run the race so it can be completed. We see that in the scriptures also. Philippians 2, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like Paul says, keep pressing into this thing. Don't give up. It's like, continue to work that out. Or he writes in 2 Timothy 2, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They're elected, but they still need to obtain the salvation in Jesus. In fact, until Satan's fully cast down, that salvation will never be complete. And so our salvation is finished, but it's still incomplete. Again, we're going to unpack that in more detail in a coming week. Our sanctification, big biblical word that just means simply how we develop in the holiness of God. We see in the scripture that we are justified before God, but we're still developing in that. When we receive Christ, we receive a new identity in Christ as sons and daughters who were made holy and righteous, not through our own work or merit, but through our identification with Christ. And again, we see that in the scripture, 1 Corinthians 1. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. When we put our faith in Christ, that is true about you. As a follower of Jesus, you have his righteousness, holiness, and redemption. But we're still learning how to live that out. Our minds still have to be renewed. We have to learn to live in that holiness and righteousness. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess it to one another in order to become all that God wants us to be. And again, in a later letter to that same Corinthian church, Paul writes, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And so are we completely holy or not? The answer is yes, we are and not. It's like both those things are absolutely true. We have to consciously choose the way of righteousness. In fact, a lot of life seems to be designed to help us learn holiness in this life. And sometimes it comes really slowly and painfully as we walk the reality of this out with just left foot, right foot, left foot, continuing to walk in the way that God's called us to go. Or here's another tension that we experience. We can experience great works of power, God doing great things in us and through us, and still experience tremendous weakness and suffering. This is where it gets really practical for us. As people who have received the Spirit, we are a people who are filled with God's presence and power. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And because of his Spirit, we see lots of miraculous signs of God's presence among us. We see healing and we see deliverance and we see God restore relationships and things that seem like it's a dead end and that will never, ever change in that person's life. Over and over again in the history of just the 22 years of the Vineyard Church here, we have seen God do amazing miracles in that. Yet at the same time, we experience weakness, great weakness and suffering. In fact, in the scripture, sharing in the power of Christ is closely linked with sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's like a normal thing. Listen to this passage out of 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul is praying and he's recounting this experience that he had with God as he prays that God would take an issue away from him, a thorn in the flesh. He says that God said this to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Paul writes, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Dude, like, let that sink in for a moment. When was the last time that you boasted about your weaknesses? How you doing today? Horrible. Like, you want to hear how I screwed up this weekend? Like, when is the last time? And Paul says, like, that's a normal part. Like, I'm boasting in my weakness. I'm boasting in that because here's the deal. It's only in that that I see the power of Christ show up. I remember quite a few years ago as a young guy being really... I know you thought I was still a young guy. Younger. When I could hear everything. Exactly. That was good. Fist bump. Boom. He said what? I don't know if you heard that. here. What? Dude, I've trained somebody well. This is awesome. Just never let that die. All right, another generation is secure in bad humor. I was going somewhere with this. Oh, when I was a young guy and I could remember what I was about to say, I totally forgot my story. All right, moving along. No, this was going to be a good story. I know it was. Hold on a minute. I got a moment. It's gone. Dude, that's amazing. Good job. All right. Forget that. It probably wasn't important anyway. Let me go on to the next point. There are some very... There's some tensions that we experience really as a church. So this tension isn't just this biblical theological thing. Tensions that we experience as a church, the way we do church together at the Vineyard, we've come to learn to celebrate and actually embrace tension. And at Pizza with the Pastors, that's actually one of the things that we talk about. And I want to give you like a little diagram that we use when we talk about that. And we explain it more when we do this Pizza with the Pastors thing. So for over 2,000 years of church history, there have really been kind of four primary streams or expressions of the church. And I would put like all those expressions or streams into these four kind of, in this little 2x2 grid. So there's the evangelical stream. These churches are churches historically that are focused on the authority of Scripture. They're focused on a personal conversion with Christ. I'm not talking about the evangelical political spectrum today. I'm talking about kind of where that originally came from. And it's churches that are really committed to like a personal relationship with Christ, inviting people into baptism as followers of Jesus, and the authority of Scripture, preaching from the Scripture. Generally, Baptist or non-denominational churches kind of fall within that stream. The next stream is the social justice expression of the church. These are churches that emphasize the mission of Jesus to the marginalized in society. Mainline churches, organizations like World Vision or International Justice Mission are really good at lifting up that aspect of the Christian faith. There's a whole nother stream that we might call the liturgical stream. It's a group that emphasizes really 2,000 years of church history in specific ways that churches have worshiped collectively over time. The Book of Common Prayer, Episcopal, even Catholic churches, Orthodox churches are good examples of that stream. And then there's the charismatic stream, really emphasizing the work of God's Holy Spirit. And for this group, kind of prayer is foundational, gifts of the Spirit are foundational to what they're doing. Pentecostal Assembly of God churches are good examples of that of that stream. Here's the deal. What most churches tend to do is tend to kind of go to one of the corners of one of those things, and that's where they live out of. Here at the Vineyard, the thing that we've always been aiming to do is go right in the middle of all that. Like, we just want to actually live right in the middle of that thing. When we look at those aspects of representing who Christ is today, there's certain aspects of each of those streams that we look at and we say, yes, we want that. And so from the evangelical stream, like, you'll notice that we preach from the Bible every single week, that a lot of our small groups do Bible studies. We regularly call people to give their lives to Christ. I got to introduce a young gal to Christ just last night after the Saturday night service as we were chatting afterwards, and she was like talking about the stuff that she was experiencing in life, kind of the hardship. I asked her the question, has there ever been a time in your life where you have completely and unconditionally surrendered to Jesus? And her chin started quivering, and she said, no, but I want to do that. Like, how do you do that? And we just walk her through beginning a relationship with Jesus. And we regularly invite people to that and then invite them to follow Jesus in baptism. There's the social justice stream. Like, we really believe in Vineyard churches, we believe that God loves the poor, that He is with those who are down and out in a way that He's not with those who are up and out, right? And that God really cares about people and like every aspect of their lives. And so we have one of the largest food shelves, not to brag, but like we have one of the largest food shelves in St. Louis County. It's always back and forth with us and a food shelf in Hibbing in a given month, like who is serving more people and giving away more pounds of food. It's an extremely important part of biblical Christianity. the liturgical stream. Like we take things from that tradition that we love, like parts of the church calendar, Advent, Lent, Ash Wednesday. We celebrate communion every week because we think this is like the family meal, that we're supposed to do this every time we get together. And the charismatic stream, we pray for the sick. We have events where we help people experience the Holy Spirit. Relationship with God is meant to be this tangible, experiential thing in the midst of that. And for me personally, the Vineyard was one of the very first places where I walked into and I felt like I was home, because I wasn't having to choose between competing values. I wasn't having to choose between things that are like seem to be competing, and you got to let something go to embrace something else, or you have to ignore a part of the scripture. Like, I didn't want to do that. I'm like the little kid that looks at the menu and your parents say, what do you want to order? And you say, everything, right? Like, I want the full experience. I want to do the whole Bible, even the parts that scare me, right? I want to press into the whole thing that God has for us. And when I walked into the first Vineyard Church, I'm like, wow, I can do this. I can have a life, I can have a spiritual life of interactive, almost mystical relationship with God, and the life of the mind, where I can study and I can learn Greek and Hebrew and I can press into these things. I'm like, this is amazing. Right? That we can pursue truth and grace, justice and mercy, that we don't have to just hold on to one of those things. And so in the Vineyard Church, that's really where we try to aim. And honestly, I think it's the most healthy place to aim, at least for me, but it's also the source of most of our conflict. Like, when following Jesus in this way, it's actually the source of a lot of conflict that we have in the midst of that, this kind of both-and approach that we have. So living in this tension is uncomfortable, and it's incredibly attractive, right? So as I said, source of most of our conflict. Most of our conflict really actually concerns either a group of people from outside the church or from inside the church, or individuals who want to pull us in one direction that they deeply care about, but away from that both-and commitment. Like saying things like, you can't do justice, you just have to do mercy. Or you can't be evangelical, you have to be just charismatic. Where prayer is like the most important thing and everything else needs to go away. You don't really need study. What you need is more prayer. It's important for you to know that we are committed to this kind of approach, that this is who we are. And these tensions actually describe the kind of leadership that we give to the church. And we know that we come from a variety of experiences, and we all need some assistance in embracing these tensions. And so as we go through this series of messages, we're going to talk about the various ways that sometimes, because tension can be uncomfortable, the various ways we try to maybe resolve the tension or get rid of it. And we're going to be highlighting some of those. And so because of that, so briefly, like, here's some ways that we try to remove tension. We give in to doubt or defeatism. Like, when you pray for somebody and nothing happens, it's easy to give in to doubt or defeatism, say, well, you know, God probably just doesn't even do that anymore. Like, he quit doing that. And then you never have to take the risk to actually, like, press in and pray for your friends who are struggling against cancer, and that not see God show up and do something really miraculous in their lives. It's hard to do that. It's hard to pray for marriages that are struggling and then just see the whole thing fall apart for one reason or another. And so we give in to like the doubt or defeatism that maybe God can't even heal that stuff. We don't even try. Or one other way we reduce the tension is we reduce the meaning and significance of what salvation is. The purpose of Jesus coming isn't to, like, you know, give you life that's truly life, John 10:10, and to redeem you from your sins. It's just to help you be your true self and to help you, like, be some sort of psychological version of a more healthy you. But he's inviting you into so much more than that. Or sometimes we tune out the Holy Spirit. The spiritual stuff is just too difficult because some people abuse the Holy Spirit's activity. So let's just not bring it up anymore. When I was a young guy and I was in college, I was sitting in a chapel meeting and I remember this pastor saying, we're not going to have any of that Holy Spirit activity in here because I would rather have no fire at all than have a wildfire. I remember sitting there thinking, dude, you're like, you just lost the book of Acts. Like, there's a whole bunch we got to just take out of the Bible. Like, you can't have the stuff that actually started the church anymore, or sometimes a tendency toward legalism. Like when you give lots of grace to people and they keep making mistakes, it makes you want to set up all these rules so they don't keep making the mistakes. But here's the deal. Rules don't change anybody's life. Grace is what changes our lives. Paul writes, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so we have a little saying here that we've used over the rules. Grace is more powerful than rules if you're looking for life change. If you're just looking for obedient people, rules sometimes work. But grace changes lives, right? Or it's difficult, and so we just ignore large swaths of the Bible. You know, we follow one of the founding fathers of America who just decided, I don't like the supernatural stuff, and he cut it all out. And he had his own Bible, the Jefferson Bible. And so he just removed large pieces of it. But here's the deal. Staying in the tension is incredibly attractive. And so I have a story I want to show you on video from a good friend of ours, Steve Nicholson, who pastors the Vineyard in Evanston, Illinois. It's about a six-minute story of him recounting how this tension is incredibly attractive. So listen to this.
I'd like to close with an example of just how attractive and powerful it is when we really live out these tensions. Last January, I was privileged to be at the National Leadership Conference for the Vineyard in the UK and Ireland. And while I was there, I very briefly met a Presbyterian pastor from Charlottesville, Virginia, named Greg Thompson. He was the morning Bible teacher for the week, which is another one of the things I love about the Vineyard, is that, you know, we can invite a Presbyterian to be our morning Bible teacher. And they'll come. And he was wonderful, I might add. Well, after Greg returned from the conference, he mentioned the Vineyard movement in his Sunday sermon at his church, and it happened one of our church plants from our church is in Charlottesville, and so a friend told our friend at the Vineyard plant, who told me, and so I got a hold of this thing, his comments about the Vineyard, and I thought maybe it would be a couple lines. It was like 5 minutes about the Vineyard in his next sermon at home, at his home church. And it was so powerful, I actually did this. I listened to the link over and over, stopping it and re-listening it so I could transcribe word for word what he said. Because it so captures the power of the tension. And I want you to hear what he said. Some months ago, my wife and I were both invited to come and do some Bible teaching for the Vineyard Church in the UK. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the Vineyard Church in America and the UK. It's a pretty interesting place. It's a conference that brought together all the men and women who are leading in that particular branch of Jesus Church in the UK and Ireland. And it seemed like a good idea at the time, so we went. I'm so glad we did go. And the reason I'm glad is because what I saw there was a community of Christian men and women leaders of the church there who are trying to faithfully embody what I take to be one of the core tensions between the expectation of salvation and the experience of suffering. I actually thought it was incredible. And we're still kind of processing what we saw. On the one hand, the Vineyard community, if you know those churches, they have a simply overwhelming expectation of the reality of God's presence in our midst. They have this expectation that God is actually present in the world, and he's speaking to us and working in us right now. And it infuses their worship. And when the worship starts, it's on. That God is present and we want to experience his life. It drives their prayer. There were all kinds of people. They were saying, if you're sick or you're struggling with things, we would love to pray for you. It's the energy behind one of the most massively visionary ministry communities I've actually ever seen. That's saying something. It was a community that at their core was animated by the real expectation of seeing God save their neighbors in the UK. They just talked about that very freely. And you know, on the other hand, when you talk and you have dinner with and listen to some of the stories of their lives and stories of their experiences with their children, of the people they serve, it was filled with suffering. It was filled with all kinds of sickness and pain and disappointment, and you heard this constant movement of suffering, either in their own lives or moving into suffering cities. In their worship, where they openly talked about sickness in their own bodies and mind. So many people spending their lives suffering alongside the deepest sufferings of their communities. And the thing that struck me was, it literally was their instinct to try to figure out where the suffering was worst in their city or their nation and to move there. I had one guy come up to me and say, "We're in Northern Ireland and we've been watching the news about the water situation in Flint, Michigan. Do you think we should move our family there?" I could kiss the man. That was just the natural instinct. Somebody else said, "We heard about the sex trafficking inundating China, so we decided to move there." And I said, "Do you know Chinese?" "No." "Do you know anything about sex trafficking?" "No." "We know God, though, so we're going to go there." It was like this radar for misery. I'm like, "We're going to try to figure out how to move there." But here's the thing. Zero cynicism. Zero. It was utterly astonishing.
So here's the deal. I think God wants us to embrace the tension, because it is incredibly attractive. When a Christian community is willing to embrace the biblical tensions that we see, it really is a light to the nations. It really does go far beyond anything that we can imagine. And so don't be afraid, don't be ashamed of the tension that we find in Scripture. Let's actually press into how we live this out together. All right, that's what I got. Why don't you guys stand up? So Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the way that you invite us into things that we could never possibly do. That unless we are dependent on you, we don't get to see your power and your presence move. And for many of us right now, when I was talking about boasting in our weaknesses are something that we generally try to hide, that we don't want anybody to see. They're not really Instagrammable, right? But here's the deal. In our strength, we don't really need God to show up. It's in our weakness that we need him to show up. When we're operating out of our strengths, we got it covered. We're like, "Thanks, God, I can take it from here." When we're at our place of weakness is when we know that we know that we need someone other than ourselves, and we come to God. And so my story that I was going to tell earlier, one of the things that God did in me years ago was to always press into living out of this place of dependency on him. "I want to be dependent on you." Which, what I didn't realize, was living out of your weakness. And so I think God wants to invite many of us to like bring our weakness before him. Like, what's some of the areas in life that you actually feel the weakest, that like you need God to come and do something? That's why we have prayer ministry up here at the front. And rather than trying to resolve the tension by sweeping it under the rug, by pretending it's not an issue, by saying it's not there, what if you actually brought that weakness front and center? And you brought it before somebody else to pray with you and to invite God to come and move in that area. That's what we want to do. So if you're on the prayer ministry team, might you make your way up here, please? And what we're going to do is we're going to worship again for a little bit. And you're free to hang out in here as long as you want to. And my encouragement is come and get some prayer. If you experience that tension in a place of struggle, a place of fear, a place of maybe depression or even some mental illness things, if you experience that tension and maybe financial tension, you're not sure like how to pay the next bill or where money's going to come from so that you can live. If maybe you're experiencing relational tension, like I was talking about earlier with family members. If there's tension in your life, weakness, because you've been sexually abused in the past, like my sister and I think God wants to meet you in that. And these are not things that need to be hidden. They're things that we can bring out in the open and allow the Holy Spirit in his incredibly tender, gracious way to speak truth into those areas of our lives. So if you're experiencing relational tension, would you come up and get some prayer? Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a marriage situation, like whatever the thing happens to be. Holy Spirit, would you meet with us today as we come before you? And Lord, we just want to bring you those places of tension in our lives that are difficult. And Lord, we don't know what you want to do in those areas, but we want to do whatever it is that you are doing. So these guys will lead us in worship. Come and get some prayer today. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.